If you have your Bibles, open to Philippians chapter 3. And I've been preaching on eternity, and I'm going to finish this off this morning. And we began the first week talking about what happens when we die. What happens when we die? What is the next thing? When you open your eyes in eternity, where are you going to be? And then after that, I talked about how do we live now with in light of eternity, and that is we love God and love others as ourselves, right? And now today, I'm going to finish this off with something I've really been wanting to get to this whole time, and that is we talking about how we live now with eternity in mind, and that is we live as kingdom citizens. We live in a fourth dimension. We live in another dimension. We live in a spiritual dimension. Amen? And I want to talk about that today. So let's look at Philippians chapter 3, and let's read verse 18 through 21. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set on earthly things. And now Paul's going to contrast that. For our citizenship is in heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I think it's interesting that Paul uses this term citizenship, and it's used in other locations, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I'm assuming most of us in this room are citizens of the United States, and we're thankful for that, and we're going to pray for our country. We're going to do that at the end of this message. But I have a dual citizenship. If you're born again, you have a dual citizenship. One is on earth, the other is in heaven. And I dare say the more important citizenship is in heaven. And now we're living not as just normal human beings. We're living as kingdom citizens, and we're living as people from another planet. We're living like aliens, really. We're like people from another planet, and we're living in another dimension, and that is a spiritual dimension. I don't know if any of you remember the book by Paul Yonggi Cho years ago called The Fourth Dimension, which was a really powerful book on prayer, and he talked about how he lived in that other dimension, the dimension of the Holy Spirit, really. And so that's where we're living. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm of this world, but I'm not of this world. Turn left with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And I want to read one piece here. Just a couple verses. See, I'm going to do a lot of scripture work this morning. Romans, chapter 8, verse 19. Paul said, for the earnest expectation of the creature eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And then down in verse 22, for we know that the whole earth groans and labors with birth pangs until now. In other words, all of creation is waiting to see the manifestation of the sons of God. Even the animal kingdom, even the earth groans, waiting to see God's people step up and be who they should be. The earth is waiting on you. Elizabeth City is waiting on you. This world is waiting on the church to rise up and walk as kingdom citizens and walk in the supernatural. Because we're not just living according to the natural dictates of this world. You and I are supernatural beings. We are supernatural beings. I don't have a Superman cape. And I don't climb into a phone booth. Some of y'all don't even know what a phone booth is. But for those of us who have a few years on us, we understand phone booths. I don't climb into a phone booth and come out dressed as Superman, but I am a supernatural man. Amen? How many of y'all are supernatural people, born again, filled with the Spirit, called to do supernatural things on earth? So how should we live in light of eternity? We should live as supernatural beings. Now let me break this down. First of all, you got to know you're a kingdom citizen. Come on, say it with me. We are kingdom citizens. Now let me dig into this. The phrase kingdom of God appears 53 times in the New Testament, and its synonym, really, the kingdom of heaven, appears 32 times, specifically in the Gospel of Matthew. So when Jesus came and taught, he taught about kingdom. That matter of fact, that's all he taught. He taught about kingdom living. Many of his parables explain the kingdom. Mustard seed, a treasure hidden in a field, a merchant looking for pearls, a king who gave a great banquet, on and on and on. He talked about kingdom. He even says in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Why was he sent? To preach the kingdom of God. To preach that supernatural realm. Now, what is the kingdom of God? There's been a lot of debate, a lot of writing on this through the years, because the kingdom seems to be something far away. And especially if we say kingdom of heaven, then that means, well, one day in the sweet by and by, once we pass on, we'll enter into the kingdom of heaven. But yet, the way Jesus taught the kingdom was that it was present with us. He said, in fact, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning it's here now. Then at one point he says, the kingdom of God is within you. Then at another point, the kingdom of God is among you. And he said, if I cast out spirits by the Spirit of God, cast out demons by the Spirit of God, you know the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. So the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is not just a future reality that we will walk into one day. It's also something that is present here with us in the now. So if we really look at kingdom in Scripture, it means God's reign or God's rule or God's authority or the place in which he has sovereignty. Hallelujah. So let's piece this together. The God's kingdom is where he rules. It's his domain. It's his, as one scholar said, it's his empire. It's his empire. And if we are born again, then his rule extends into our hearts. It's in our hearts. And I dare say everywhere we go, we carry God's kingdom rule with us. So if you're a born-again believer, your house is an area where God's kingdom rules. That's why your house feels different. Somebody shout amen. Amen. That's why you go into some businesses and they're operated by Christian people who are born again, and you walk in there and they feel different. I'm just going to be honest. Why? It's a place of kingdom rule and kingdom authority. Amen. Amen? Kingdom rule. How did Jesus display the kingdom? Well, he preached the kingdom. He taught about the kingdom. Jesus healed the sick. There was no sickness that he couldn't heal. He cast out demons. There was no demon too difficult for him to cast out. And then he performed several other miracles. He walked on the water. He calmed the seas with his voice. And he did amazing. He raised the dead. He did amazing things, all displaying the kingdom. So wherever the kingdom goes, kingdom authority goes with it, and manifestations of the kingdom accompany it. So wherever you go, you are going as a citizen of heaven. You're going as a man or woman from another kingdom. And when you show up, not only do you act differently, do you seem different, but things follow you that don't follow the natural person. Can somebody shout hallelujah? What's following you is kingdom power and kingdom authority. Hallelujah! Come on, raise your right hand. In the name of Jesus, say, I am a kingdom citizen. Where I go, the kingdom goes. Where I live, the kingdom lives. In Jesus' name. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are so if we are a body of kingdom citizens, how should that change the town in which we live in? How should that change the neighborhood in which we live in? How should that change your family? Maybe the rest of them aren't born again, but you are, and you're carrying kingdom authority with you. It changes everything. Now, there is a piece of this that is already, but not yet, as some scholars would say. We're living in the fullness of the kingdom, but we haven't received the kingdom in its physical manifestation with Jesus returning. That's going to happen one day. Amen? It's like one man compared it to being engaged, but yet there's a wedding happening after a while. Or another person compared it to completing, and this really hit me, completing your defense of your doctoral dissertation, but you haven't walked in graduation yet. 2 Junes ago, I defended my doctoral dissertation, and it was excruciating, and it took hours. And they came back at me several times. But then they finally came back on the last call, and they said, "Well, congratulations, Dr. Hess." I was like, "Now, we want you to go edit your work, and we want you to work on this chapter, and we want you to do this thing, and we want you to do this." Even though they called me doctor, there was still some work for it. Amen? Even though we have the kingdom, we haven't received Jesus yet physically. He's coming again, though, in the fullness of his kingdom. Can somebody say already? But not yet. Second thing about being a kingdom citizen is, as a kingdom citizen, dominion is our mandate. Okay, dominion is our mandate. Let me show you this from Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. When the Lord made man, he said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So when God created Adam and Eve, he created them to have dominion, which means rule and authority. God created man and woman to have rule and authority in this earth realm. We're not just another creature in the animal kingdom, but we were created in the image of God, meaning we're created as spiritual beings, and we walk in the authority that God walks in. And he put us on earth to have authority and take dominion, to care for, to steward the earth realm. And then Paul says in Ephesians 5, "Therefore, let us be imitators of God." Let us be like God. He has authority. He has dominion. Let us walk in that dominion and authority that God has. And if we walk in that authority, it means in our spirit we act as God. We are not God, but we act in the authority and dominion that God acts in. When Adam sinned, he basically forfeited his dominion over the earth realm. Satan, I would argue, took that authority and had a certain authority in the earth realm. But then when Jesus died on the cross, he defeated all the principalities and powers. And according to Colossians, he made a show of them openly. And then he rose from the dead. And John saw him in Revelation having the keys, which means the authority of death, hell, and the grave. And so now Jesus has won back all of the dominion and authority that Satan had taken. In fact, he said in Matthew chapter 28, he told his disciples, "Behold, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now you go in my name and teach and preach and baptize and all that." So now he has all authority, and he's deputized you and I with the authority and dominion in the earth realm. And now in our spirit man, we walk as God walks in the earth realm. I don't know, maybe this is too strong for y'all at 9:52 in the morning. But a few amens here and there would help a man out, amen? But we're walking in the authority of God in the earth realm. And in your spirit, God is inhabited your spirit, And now you have the authority of the Lord. And so when you begin to speak, things begin to happen. Why? Because you're acting under the authority of God. But sometimes we're like Moses. Remember in Numbers chapter 11, the people of Israel had all come out of Egypt, and here they are in the wilderness, and there were 600,000 men on foot, the Bible says. And the Lord promised to give them quail. The Lord promised it. And Moses said to the Lord, he said, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? How are we going to do this? Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? In other words, Moses was saying, Lord, you're going to provide meat for us. There's not enough food lions around to do that. Moses was limited in his faith for that. And God responded and said, hey, Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Hey, Moses, did you forget who I am? Hey, Moses, am I not powerful enough to do just what I said I was getting ready to do? Well, somebody shout hallelujah. You see, in Christianity today, we've not realized who we are, and we often have put God in a box and limited ourselves just to this low level of Christianity. And as one man said years ago, our problem is our God is not big enough. I'm going to preach over here where Kendall is. Praise the Lord, because she's on fire. So, our God's not big enough sometimes. What I'm telling you is has the Lord's arm been shortened? Is he not able to do this? See, Moses was operating out of a head knowledge. He was operating, even though he had seen the miracles, he had somehow left them in Egypt. And God said, no, I'm going to do it. And here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to do the miracle. And the Bible says the Lord brought quail in with the wind. And then the Bible said in Numbers 11 that the quail were so many that to reach them all, it would take a day's journey. A day's journey to get to them all and a day's journey to get back. Somebody shout, well, hallelujah. So if God's able to do that, then he's given us dominion in the earth realm, then we need to start talking a little more boldly than we've been talking, I think. I think we need to go ahead and start speaking a little more boldly than we've been speaking. Look at David on the battlefield. What did he do? He talked some trash. Come on, he talked some trash. I'm talking sports terminology here. Right, talking trash on the basketball court is bringing it. You've got some, you know, they say Michael Jordan was the king of that. Said he was the king of it. It's like, you're not going to score on me tonight. There's no way. I'm going to be on you like glue. Everywhere you can't dribble. You can't shoot. The devil's doing it to you. Why don't you do it back to him? He's intimidating you. Why don't you talk it back to him? You're never going to make it. Your family died of this and they died of that. You're never going to meet your bill. Shut up. My God is able to do all that he said he can do in that book, and I'm going to now declare it out of my mouth. I'm a victor in every situation I walk into. I have dominion in this situation. When I walk in, the kingdom walks in with me. I stand humbly before my God, but he has all authority, and he's delegated that authority to me in the earth realm, and now I can walk in the power and demonstration of the kingdom in 2025. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, say it. Devil, you're not going to have my kids. Devil, you're not going to have my grandkids. I claim them for the kingdom of God. Devil, you're not going to have my city. You're not going to have my nation. in the name of Jesus. I am blessed. And I take my authority and I declare I am blessed. Come on, if you believe it, put your hands together and give the Lord a shout. Woo! Lord, how are you going to do that? I mean, if heaven opens, if the seas give up all their fish, maybe. And the Lord says, has something changed, Moses, in me? Am I not the same God I was in Egypt with you? When I turned the river to blood and sent the plague of the flies and the plague on the cattle and I opened the Red Sea for you. And am I not the same God that you saw back then? I feel like asking that to you guys. When we get to a stopping point and we think, oh man, is God going to be able to do this or not? I'm thinking, what happened to the God who saved you? What happened to the God who baptized you in the Holy Ghost? What happened to the God who worked miracles for you back 10, 15 years, 20 years ago? Is he still not the same God? Has he changed? Has he moved? Has he gone on vacation somewhere? No, he's the same God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. If you believe it, shout hallelujah. Okay. So say it with me. I'm a kingdom citizen, and dominion is my mandate. And because of that, greater works is my job description. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 12. I love this. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. How many of you believe that? But then he says, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Now hold on, Lord. He raised the dead. He healed lepers. He opened blinded eyes. He cast out demons. He walked on water. He calmed storms. He fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. He read the secrets of men and women's hearts. Are you kidding me? We can do those works. He said, not only will you do these things, you'll do greater. Now, how can we do greater? Here's what I believe. I believe Jesus was Son of God, no doubt. Proven to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. He was the Son of God, God incarnate in flesh. But when he worked in miracles, I really believe he did those as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. I really believe he did them as a natural man, but with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because Philippians said he came down and he humbled himself in the form of a servant and he stepped aside from the glories of heaven and I think in a sense divested himself and came down and became humble, took upon himself the form of a servant, and then he walked and lived as a human being. But as he's walking and living as a human being, the anointing is upon him. He comes up out of the waters at Jordan when he's baptized by John. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord descends upon him as a dove and lights upon him. And then he's led of the Spirit into the wilderness, tempted of the devil, comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, goes to Nazareth, stands up, reads the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For he has anointed me to preach the good news. And he goes down this litany list of what God has anointed him to do as a man anointed of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit? We got about 20. How many of you are born again? How many of you are full of the Spirit of the Lord? If you are, then you've been anointed, and you're not anointed just to sit down and do nothing. You've been anointed to do the works of Jesus in this earth realm. You've been anointed not just to feel chill bumps during the worship service. You've been anointed to do the works of Jesus, and your job description now, he just gave you, you shall do these works, and greater works shall you do, because I'm going to my Father. Now, how do we do greater works? I don't know. This is all I can come up with. Back then, there was one Jesus. Still just one Jesus. Then he had 12 disciples, lost one of them, replaced in the book of Acts chapter 1, 12 disciples, 120 in the upper room, 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. Still yet, just one Jesus. Now there are over a billion, if not 2 billion Christians in the world. There are, according to statisticians, there are over 600 million Spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians in the world. It's approaching a billion now. And it's the fastest growing segment of Christianity and has been for many decades, the Spirit-filled segment of Christianity. And so if there are over 600 million just at baseline of those who are anointed, speaking in tongues, baptized in the Holy Spirit in the world, then that means there are 600 million at least who are moving and operating in kingdom authority. Who can heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons and heal the lepers and do all that? So how are the works greater? I think they're greater because there are more of us today doing the same works that Jesus did when he was here. Can somebody shout amen? Now, turn left with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 16. Our job description is greater works. Now, notice this. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So what are we to do as we have eternity in our hearts and as we're walking into eternity? What are we to be doing now? We're to be preaching the gospel. Doesn't mean you have to be pastor of a church or a missionary. Doesn't mean you have to be an evangelist or a Bible teacher. But you can preach the gospel wherever you go. To proclaim the good news. To preach means to proclaim the good news. How many of you have some good news about what God has done in your life? Then that means you can preach everywhere you go. Hallelujah. You can proclaim and you can preach. You can preach wherever you go. Preach the good news of the gospel. And notice what he says in verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Those who are not believing are already walking under a judgment to some extent, but yet there's a greater judgment to come in the future. But those who believe and have followed him in obedience, doing works like baptism, then he's lifted that condemnation and judgment off of your life, and you've been set free. So we're to preach, and we're to baptize people. And then he says, verse 17, and these signs will follow those who've been ordained with the Pentecostal Holiness Church. And these signs will follow those who are called to be theologians. Okay. And these signs will follow those who work with the awakening in Peru. And these signs will follow those who... How many believers do I have in here this morning? Come on, give me a big wave if you're a believer. Here's your promise. These signs are to follow you. It doesn't say you're following these signs. Big difference. These signs follow you. Why? Because you're a kingdom citizen. You got eternity in your heart. You're marching toward glory. Everywhere you go, kingdom goes. You have a dominion mandate on your life. And now these signs will follow you. These signs, look at your neighbor and say, these things are going to follow you. They're going to follow you. Okay, what's going to follow me? Well, let's read them one by one. In my name, they will cast out demons. In my name, they will cast out demons. In my name, they will cast out demons. No, you got to be a deliverance minister for that. No, You have to be a believer for that. No, you have to be a trained exorcist for that. No, you have to be a believer for that. How many believers do I have again? Give me a wave. Come on. Then you can cast out demons. You can cast them. If stuff start, you know, stuff comes in your house sometimes, and as freaky things happen in your house. I've known people who've had lights turn on and off, flies appear out of nowhere, door slam, stuff creaking. Okay, that's not grandma coming back to visit you from the dead. That's not poltergeist. Do you know what that is? That's a demonic spirit. You need to stand up and cast it out of your house using the name of Jesus. Get you some anointing oil and take it. You say, does it have to be olive oil? I don't know. I've anointed with everything from Crisco to whatever. But you just get some oil and you post it over your doorpost and over your windows and declare in the name of Jesus, no demonic spirit is allowed in this house. Cast it out. Cast it out. In the name. You got a child that's manifesting some crazy stuff. How about you laying hands on them in the name of Jesus and declaring, I cast this out of your life and break this off of you. The enemy has no access over your life. I've laid hands on cars, prayed in the Holy Ghost, and they started back and we made it home. All kinds of wild stuff. You have authority in the earth realm and a dominion in the name of Jesus. Satan knows who you are. And I'm telling you, you walk in the authority of God and he fears that. You have no need to fear the enemy. No need to fear the enemy. He knows you. And if you're walking under authority, he's afraid of what you can do to him. I'm telling you. We had a lady here several years ago, came to the altar. She started manifesting demons right here. The people carried her back to the back room, which is now our VIP room and our coffee room with pastor and all that. And she's back there, and a friend of mine was laying hands on her, and they said, go get Pastor Hans. She said, no, the spirit of revival is on him. That lady didn't know me. And I'm not saying it's anything about Hans, but bless God, ever since I've been born again, the spirit of revival has been in my life. And I've been flowing in it ever since I've been born again. And John, it was wild that that demonic spirit knew that. Knew that. We were with Brother Ted Shuttlesworth this week, and he said he was in a town traveling, and he walked into a grocery store. And there was this child being ushered out by the parent, and the child had never spoken and had some kind of problems. But the child looked at Ted, and out of a voice within it said, you are Brother Shambach's man. He said, so I called Brother Shambach. Well, the Shambach said, no, you're not my man. You're Jesus' man. Isn't that interesting? You have authority over all the power of the enemy. I went to South America years ago, and I was going to preach in a certain conference down there. I got with the conference bishop before we were to preach, and I asked him, I said, do you guys ever have demons manifest down here? He said, Brother Hans, every service. I thought, oh, Lord Jesus, help me right now, Lord. Every service. And he was right. But I found out I had authority over all the power of the enemy. You have, come on, raise your right hand and say, I have authority over all the power of the enemy in my name. This is your job description. This is what you're to be doing, greater works. You're to be doing greater works. You guys, if you ever want to research something cool, go research the life of Lester Sumrall. Lester Sumrall went to the Philippines years ago, and there was a radio broadcast, if I remember it correctly, going on about how there was someone in an insane asylum that would have bite marks, scratch marks on their body from a source that no one could identify. The lady would be dragged across the floor by an unseen force. And Brother Sumrall heard it on the radio, and he said, that's a demon. And so he showed up and said there were all these religious leaders there, and they brought this girl out. And she looked around that whole crowd of religious leaders and stopped at Lester Sumrall and said, I hate you. I hate the blood of Jesus. And he ended up casting the demon out of that girl. And he became very famous in the Philippines for that story. It's a famous story. We got some time. I gotta get to rolling. In my name they will cast out demons. In my name they will speak with new tongues. No, not everyone speaks in tongues. No, hold on. Everyone who believes, these signs shall follow them. I read this verse right here, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the age of 17. That's what did it. I read that verse. I believed it was for me because I was a believer. And they shall take up serpents. So next Sunday, I'm going to bring a box. And I'm going to get back to my Appalachian roots and see who really has faith in this house. Just kidding. I used to play guitar in the Holiness Church I came out of, and our church was up a holler on the side of a creek bank. And we had this preacher from Ohio come one time, and he saw me walk in with my pedal board in a case. And I set that pedal board down and opened it up and played guitar. He got up to preach later, and he said, when I saw this young man walk in with that case, I thought, here come the snakes. Here they come. Anyhow, what does that mean? First of all, serpent is used analogously to Satan in Scripture. So I believe it means you have all power over the enemy. But also in a natural way, if you remember the story of Paul, when he went to the island of Malta, he was picking up sticks and a poisonous snake latched onto his arm and he shook it off. Because it wasn't just, oh, he shook it off and he got away from it. There was something God was doing there. Because when he did that, the natives of that island were amazed and thought he was a god. Because he had power over that. So I believe God protects you in dangerous situations. And then it says, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. As well. Many stories that we could tell of people who ate something, drank something. They were trying, you know, Dr. Malky, I've told it many times. Dr. Malky said he received a letter. Dr. Malky was a mentor of mine who ministered in the Middle East. He's now home with Jesus, but he said that he received a letter one day from a young man in a northern African Muslim country. And this young man said, Dr. Malky, I've been watching you on television, and I've accepted Jesus Christ into my heart as my Lord and Savior. And he said, I went and told my parents, and my parents were Muslim, and I thought, this is going to be dangerous because they might kick me out of the house. I don't know what they'll do to me. But he said, I told my parents, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he said, they didn't say anything. Few weeks later, they came to me, and they said, son, we also have accepted Jesus Christ into our hearts as our Savior. Yeah. And then they told him the story. They said, what happened was when you told us that you were a Christian, we met privately and we said, well, we have to kill him out of honor to this family and honor to our faith. So they said, we poisoned your food and you ate it and nothing happened to you. So we went back and doubled the poison and you ate it and nothing happened to you. And we realized this God that he's talking about must be the real God. And we need him in our hearts too. And then the final thing he says, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. This is your job description. Greater works. You will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Well, we have to have the prayer team to pray for us. Well, the prayer team's awesome. But you can lay hands on the sick. Well, I need Pastor Hans to pray for him. Well, thank you very much. But you can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You can lay hands on your kids. You can lay hands on your spouse. You can lay hands on somebody at Walmart. Hallelujah. And the Bible's promise to you is they will recover. Say, yeah, but Hans, I've tried this and I've tried that. Get all of that doubt and all of that past experience. Get it out of your faith. Purify that faith of yours and start today like you've never done it before and go out of here with the good news that you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I remember a story years ago of John Osteen. This would be Joel's dad. He was an amazing preacher. And John Osteen said he had read in the Bible where we can anoint people with oil and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. He said, what? Where's that verse been my whole life? So he said, I got me a bottle of oil and I started carrying with me everywhere I went. He said, I went to visit one of our members in their house. And he said, this lady complained with a little bit of pain. He said, can I lay hands on you and anoint you with oil? He'd just gotten this new truth. He can lay hands on the sick, anoint them with oil. The prayer of faith will save the sick. You shall lay hands on the sick. They will recover. If you study missiology and look at what's happening around the globe right now, Pentecostal and charismatic churches are exploding around the globe. And one of the major reasons why is because of miracles and that they believe in laying hands on the sick. You study the Brazilian church right now, which has grown by hundreds and thousands in the Spirit-filled corridor. What the testimony is coming back is that many people who went to those churches went because they had a physical need in their life and they knew those people would pray for them and believe God. We should be known as a church that heals the sick. We should be known as a people who heal the sick. And wherever they are in life and whatever's going on, if sickness ever encounters them, they say, oh yeah, we know where we can go. We can go to Fountain of Life Church, and in their services they pray for the sick. On Tuesday nights they have the healing rooms, hallelujah. Every meeting they have, there's a possibility somebody's going to get healed, somebody can be delivered, somebody can be set free, because that is our job description. Listen. Churches become a social club in America, and we have to do certain social things, but I'm telling you, our job description was never have dinners and take trips and be nice. Our job description was preach the gospel, take the kingdom, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, hallelujah, take authority in the earth realm. That's your job. Greater works than these shall you do because I'm going to my Father. Somebody shout hallelujah. Give the Lord a praise. Come on, stand with me this morning.
Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.